Who is like you? There is none like you. You are awesome, God. You are worthy. You are sovereign, God. You rule and you reign forever, ever, ever, ever. Who can stand in your presence, Lord? Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol. Thank you, Lord, tonight that we can be still and know that you are God in our lives. You are God of this universe. We choose to bow the knee to you tonight, Jesus. Lord, I just thank you for your word tonight. It's powerful, Lord. If we can yield to your word and we can surrender to what you want to do in our lives tonight, thank you for an expectation. Thank you that we've come here, Lord, to be changed and inspired and challenged, Lord, not to just have a good time. I pray tonight, Lord, that your word would, Lord, bear everlasting fruit in all of our lives tonight. We thank you that you are watching over your word tonight to perform it. You're waiting for responsive hearts that you can do what you have come to do tonight. Holy Spirit, we welcome you in this place. Come and be the teacher. Come and be the revealer tonight. Every heart. All God's people say. Thank you so much, band. It was amazing. I almost want to say, if you yearn, it's too loud, then you're too old. It was loud tonight. It was great. It was all about Jesus. It's awesome. Are you guys excited to be back? The second term is starting tomorrow. Am I right? I think some of you guys, Tuesday only. Well, I think some of you guys need to get out of the holiday mode. So it's good that you're here tonight. Some people are still on holiday. But welcome back to all the students. I think it's a good time for you to reflect. The lights will get brighter as we go on, as the word gets revealed. It's great to have you back. And I think it's a good time for you guys, especially you guys that are students, the working people. We don't divide our year into four quarters. We just carry on and have leave every now and again. But the students, you sort of have, you know, 3 or 4 months of term and then 8 months of holidays, isn't it? So, okay, so you divide your term into, you know, four quarters, and maybe one quarter's work and the rest is holiday. But it's a good time at the start of the second quarter to reflect on maybe what the Lord has shown you so far in the year and what He wants to do through your life. Maybe you set some goals at the beginning of the year and maybe the Lord showed you things. And it's a nice opportunity at the beginning of a new term to reflect on Where is your life going? And what does God want to do through your life? You see, because as Christians, we believe, or I believe, that we have been called to a supernatural life. We have been called not to mediocrity and not to just surviving or existing or taking up oxygen. We have been called for a purpose on this earth. We have been called to not to be frustrated and unfulfilled. And I believe that you as a Christian, me as a Christian, if we don't find the thing that God wants to do in our lives and through our lives, we will be unfulfilled and we'll be frustrated. God does not want that for each and every one of us. He wants us to live the life that He has called us to live. That's why you're here tonight. Because here in Daniel 11, verse 32, it says the following: the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. So turn to someone next to you and say, great exploits. See, you and me have been called to carry out great exploits. Now, I don't know if you guys saw a great exploit this weekend, okay? I was there, I witnessed it. The Cheetahs beat the Stormers. That was quite a great exploit, especially from Burton Francis. Kicking a kick over in the last minute. And Matthew was there with me, and we had an amazing time. You know, children have the tendency to embarrass you at the times when you don't really want to attract attention to yourself. You just want to sit there and watch the rugby, and you take your son with you. But he loved it, and so he started to get the vibe of like cheering now, mostly for the Cheetahs. I hope he didn't cheer for the Stormers, but anyway, there were a couple of Stormer supporters around us and lots of Cheetah supporters. So he started to catch the vibe of all the shouting and cheering. But then, you know, when everything is silent and there's a scrum and there's not much cheering, then he just starts to shout, wah! You know, like, and here I am, like, I don't know whose son this is, but I don't know him. I'm just there, you know. I'm not connected yet. But anyway, so all the guys around us laughed. And it was great fun watching the rugby with Matthew and just watching the Cheetahs beat the Stormers. That was really fun. But tonight I want to talk about great exploits. I want to talk about the scripture saying that, you know, in the context here, it talks about a battle. And it talks about that those who know God will carry out great exploits, will do great things, will be strong and courageous and fight the battle. And I believe as Christians, that's what we've been called to do, is fight this battle of evil. We are supposed to carry out great exploits and be strong despite what the world says. And here is a definition of exploit. It says from the www.thefreedictionary.com says the following: an act or deed, especially a brilliant or heroic one. Was that not a good dictionary to use? But anyway, that's an accurate definition. It means an act or deed, especially a brilliant or heroic one. See, God has great exploits for each one of our lives to carry out. But you see, many times we don't want to carry out great exploits. Why? Because it's going to cost us too much. It's going to challenge our comfort zones. It's going to challenge our, you know, mediocrity, the discomfort. It's going to be too disruptive for our lives. Because we do have this sneaky suspicion inside of us that this is a big thing. A great exploit is a great thing. And are we willing to do that? But it says that those who know their God will carry out great exploits. And so tonight I'm trusting God that He will unlock something inside of you. Something that will stir your faith and stir you to seek God more and say, God, what have you got for my life? I'm not just here to get a degree and to be successful. I'm here to carry out great exploits for your name. And let's look at the story of Abraham. That's amazing. Tar, when he did the offering, you know, I didn't speak to him at all about what he needs to say. He heard from God. And so we're going to look at the story of Abraham. It's amazing how in tune we are when we're really seeking God. And there's unity. And you see, have you guys ever heard of that song? Father Abraham with many sons. Many sons of Father Abraham, and you one of them, and so on. So are you a son of Abraham tonight? Who can sing that song? Yes, maybe I should get him to sing it. Otherwise, I might carry out some great exploits here tonight. Won't be very good. Let's look at Genesis chapter 12. The first call of Abraham, when the Lord speaks to Abraham for the first time. And it says, yeah, now the Lord had said to Abraham — this is now before his name became Abraham, it's Abraham — get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. God spoke to Abraham here. God spoke to someone who He knew will listen to Him and will respond to Him. He chose Abraham and He said to Abraham, and talks here about relationships, speaking to Abraham. And He gave Abraham a few things here, but the first thing He said to him, Abraham, is, I want to give you a command. I want to give you some challenges here. Let's look at these challenges that He gave him. Because, you know, God gave Abraham wonderful promises. We'll look at the promises now. But the first thing He gave Abraham was a command. And that is how God speaks. I want to say that to you tonight. That is how God speaks to us. He gives us a command, and then He gives us promises. And then the response is in our hands. And we look at that now. God gives us certain precepts and commands, and then with that comes a promise. He gives us His Son. And He says, obey My Son, repent of your sin. He has the key to life. You need to turn away, repent, and guess what? When you obey My commands, there'll be eternal life. When you fulfill My ways, when you follow Me, you'll have eternal life. There'll be a promise. That's how God has spoken to His people throughout the Bible. And so it's good to look at Abraham. And so the first thing He asks Abraham, He says, Abraham, you've got to leave your country. You've got to get out of your, where you, the country of, you know, when we've got an ID document that tells us we are South African citizens, that is our country of birth. Whether you're from some other country, you've got that ID, that is your identity. So God says to Abraham, Abraham, listen here, that identity, you need to get out of that. You need to change your identity. You need to make quite a move here. That's the first thing He says. The second thing He says, Abraham, you better leave your family. Talks about, other translations talk about his kindred, his birthplace. It's the place where he was born. And that talks about his past. He says, you need to remove yourself from the past. You need to leave your father's house. Talking about his comforts. That which he's familiar to, that which he knows, that which is easy. If you're under your father's house, it's great. You don't have to take much responsibility. Your father, your parents do it for you. It's great. It's quite comfortable. And God says to Abraham, listen, I want you to leave these three things. And then, you know, for us, it represents, first of all, leaving the world, being separated from the world, being separated from our sin, our past. Our birthplace represents that we were all born into sin. We need to walk away from that and consecrate ourselves to God's purposes and to what He wants for us. We need to leave our father's house, leave our natural affections, that which is comfortable and which is nice for us and which we can just sit back and relax. And God says, Abraham, I want you to get out of all these things. So you see, there's much that Abraham had to give up. But guess what? There's so much more that he could inherit. In verse 2, it says the following, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. See, God promised to make Abraham a great nation, but to do that, he had to leave his own country. He couldn't be tied up to his own country and his own familiarity. He had to leave so that he could be made a great nation. And the Bible says, or the commentators say in the word here, that this, the nation that Abraham was in was caught up in idolatry and caught up in polytheism, worshipping of many gods. And God said to Abraham, Abraham, you've got to leave this so that I can make you a great nation. You've got to leave this country where there's worship of idols, and you've got to separate yourself, consecrate yourself. But it's the same with us. We will live in the world. We will still be in the world, but we're not of this world. We must realize that we are separated and consecrated to another world, another kingdom. We need to leave this world with its idol worship and consecrate ourselves to God. And then God promised, secondly, to bless him personally. He says, I will firstly make you a great nation. Secondly, I will bless you. Talking about abundant life, I'm going to give you personally abundant life if you get away from your past, if you leave your kindred and your family. I want to bless you with new joys and good gifts and everything that I have for you. And then lastly, he says, I want to make your name great, Abraham. You need to. I'm not going to make your father's name great. I'm going to make your name great. I want to give you a new identity and a new affection for me. And he said, Abraham, I want to make you a father of your own house. You're going to be great, and you're going to establish a nation. See, God promised that he would be a blessing as well. You know, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Isn't that amazing? God says, I want to bless you to be a blessing, Abraham. I want to bless you. And then he carries on. He says, I will bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curses you. And he said, listen, yeah, if you touch those who touch you, they touch me. You're the apple of my eye, Abraham. And in you, all the nations, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Isn't that amazing? God promised to Abraham that every family that's going to ever exist is going to be blessed because of Abraham. What an amazing promise here. I mean, I don't know about you, but this is an amazing promise. But it takes a lot. The cost is great. He says, Abraham, you've got to give up everything. I want to give you a new identity. So yeah, we see God giving him a command and a promise. And then what do we see in verse 4? We see Abraham's response. Look at what it says. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Say this together. As the Lord had spoken to him. Let's say it again. As the Lord had spoken to him. Abraham, was fully obedient to what God called him to do. And Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Isn't this amazing? Have you ever heard that thing about you can't teach an old dog new tricks? Okay, doesn't work in the Bible. 75 years old, and he had to leave everything. Have you seen any old people just being able to get up and leave? It's quite difficult. The older you get, the more stuck in your ways you get. Some of us will get there one day, and we'll see. It's a challenge when you're older. So Abraham had a big challenge here. He was 75 years old. He had to leave everything. But then God also said to him, listen, you don't have to go alone. Take Lot with you. Take your wife with you. See, when God calls us, he does not expect us to go alone. That's why marriage is so blessed. Any married couples in the house? Okay, your wife does follow you, husbands. Okay. You don't have to go alone. That's why you guys, the rest of you will get there sometime. You'll get married and you'll see. It's awesome. Okay? It's challenging as well, but it's great. God wants marriage so that we can have ministry partners. Okay, it's not just to have a nice life. It's a ministry partner. It's a calling. Your calling is going to fall together. You guys are going to have the same calling, the same passion for God. And God says when you go, you're going to have a companion. And he says, but Lot's also going to go with you. You don't just have a wife, you've got another companion. So it talks here about fellowship. God doesn't call us to do things alone. He calls us to do it together. But he's got a unique calling on your life. And you see, God chooses us and he starts to speak to us if we're willing to listen, just like Abraham. Abraham was open. He was willing to hear the voice of God. He was willing to hear the call of God in his life. And then he gives a command as well as a promise. But you see, the response is up to us. God wants a response from all of us. So I want to say to you tonight, what is God saying to you? Are you willing to listen to what he wants to say to you tonight? And what is your response to what he's saying to you tonight? Let's go on. Abraham's test in Genesis 22. This is the scripture that Dad was talking about. So yeah, Abraham's had a good life and he's fulfilled the call of God on his life up to this point. And he's had a son born to him and he had to go through many trials. He missed it many times. He's lied to people. And, you know, God wasn't faced with that. God still loved Abraham. He still called him. Knew he had called him. And yeah, it comes to pass after these things. It seems like there's a lot of things that have happened in Abraham's life and suddenly God starts to say to him, Abraham, I've got another test for you. And it says here that God tested Abraham and said to him the following. I want to say to you tonight that for you to be called and to do great exploits for God, just expect a challenge. Expect a test from God himself. Okay? Expect to be tested on your faith. Expect to be tested on the things that God has called you to do. Because God wants to test you if you're really in this for him or if you're in this for something else. God is going to test you. And then what did Abraham do? Abraham said, here I am. And it's not like God couldn't find Abraham. It's not like Abraham said, God, you know, here I am. Can't you see me? God knew exactly where he was. But Abraham's response was to say, God, here I am, like I'm willing, I'm ready, God, I'm waiting. Here I am. See, Abraham had already been through a lot in his life, but God still tested him for two things, and we'll see these two things later. That's what I want to get at tonight. Greatness and great exploits will be tested. I want to say that again. Great exploits and greatness, the calling on your life will be tested. Expect it. You see, Abraham responded in the best manner. Just like Moses did. When God called Moses at the burning bush, what did Moses say? Here I am. You read that in the Bible before? What did Isaiah say when he got called? Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. Here I am. Send me. When Isaiah got the vision with a burning coal on his lips. He said, here I am. It's a good response when God starts to call you. Here I am, Lord. So do we have a lot of here I ams in the house tonight? Here I am, Lord. Use me. I believe in the worship tonight, God started to stir that in our hearts. He's so awesome. He's so great. He can do anything. It's just, he wants us to say, here I am. Bow down. Bow the knee. Let everything go and say, God, here I am. It's a very good response. Verse 2 says the following. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. You know, Abraham could have said, God, just do. You can do anything to me. I'll give my life, Lord, but please, just don't ask me to do this one thing, Lord. And it's exactly the one thing that God asked him to do. I mean, imagine this. You've just had a son. You love your son. I mean, I couldn't imagine my son getting taken away from me in this world. But I've got to be challenged by this and say, is this son of mine? Is this girlfriend or boyfriend of mine or this wife or husband of mine more important than God in my life? The worst thing that Abraham could have imagine was required of him. Take now your son. Yes, not Ishmael. Isaac, the one you love, the one I've given you, the one I promised you. Yes, the one whose seed is going to cause many nations to be blessed and families will be called after your name. Yes, that one, take him. But don't just, you know, kill him. You've got to offer him as a burnt offering. You've got to do the whole ritual. You've got to, you know, see him burning on an altar there. Yes, I want to ask you tonight, what is your most prized possession? God's test for Abraham is that he wanted him to offer this gift to God with a willing heart, knowing that this gift came from God himself. So what is the greatest thing in your life? What is the greatest person in your life? The greatest treasure in your life at the moment? Are you willing to give that person up or that thing up with a willing heart? Let's look at Abraham's response here. So Abraham rose early in the morning and he saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. God didn't even tell him where to go. He just said, you've got to go to a place which I'm not going to tell you. I'll tell you later, but just go. I'm going to show you the exact place, but go. You see, Abraham's response was immediate. He didn't ask questions. I don't see anything here in the word of Abraham saying, Lord, let's just pray about this and fast about this and let's just start to, you know, enter into like a board meeting and a rat sol and a ring sitting and all the things that we normally do. You know, when God speaks, then we've got to start to just get a committee together. Don't see that at all. I just see Abraham rising early in the morning. First thing, implicit obedience. It's a challenge. And what did he do? He didn't just say, I'll just go sacrifice my son. He made an effort of it. He said, look, I'm going to take two young men. I'm going to take wood. I'm going to split the wood and make it all good. And I'm going to go to the exact place that God tells me. He's going to make a thing of it. He's not just going to follow instructions. He's going to do it from his heart. He's going to make the best offering that he can make. That's what I see. It's not just following instructions and saying yes or no, so three bags full, so no. It's a thing of trust. It's a thing of he wants to give God his best, even if it means murder. He doesn't understand anything yet. But you see, Abraham showed that his heart was in this deal. That he could trust God, that he could really say, God, I'll do it, even if it's going to cause me to lose my son. So I want to say this evening, what is the greatest test that you have faced? Or maybe at the moment you're facing a test in terms of having to say, is it you, God, or is it something else? Is it my own will or your will, God? Because sometimes things seem weird. Sometimes God tells us weird things. And we know the rest of the story. We know that Abraham, basically the angel had to rescue Abraham's son from being killed. Because Abraham was ready. He was at the knife there and the angel said, well, Abraham, you passed the test. Please don't kill your son. Otherwise, we're really going to have to raise him from the dead. But we don't want to do that. That's not God's plan. And so the angel rescues Isaac and appears to Abraham a second time in verse 15. Look at God's response to Abraham's obedience here. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of the enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And then the last phrase is so important here, because you have obeyed. See, God confirms his promises to Abraham by saying, Abraham, I see your obedience. I see that you can pass this test. You have sacrificed, you are willing to sacrifice anything, that I am number one in your life and that I will do what you've been called to do. I will do it through you. I will bless you and make your name great. See, greatness is not about being great yourself. Greatness is about knowing who the great one is inside of you. Knowing that God is able to do the impossible in your life. That is greatness. And that is God's response to that obedience and to that faith that you show. God will come through and bless you and do what he's called you to do. He will cause the great exploits to happen in your life. But you see, there are two areas that God wanted to test Abraham here. His faith and his obedience. And then he said, Abraham, you are now ready to become the father of many nations. And so I want to look quickly at Hebrews chapter 11. Go with me to the New Testament now. Also talking here about Abraham. And in verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, it says the following, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Talking here about God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those we diligently seek Him. See, faith starts with a relationship. It starts with knowing God's character, knowing who God is, being fully convinced that God is able to do what He has called you to do and able to perform His word perfectly. He has got absolute integrity. That's faith. That's one part of faith. And the second part is knowing that God will fulfill the promises, that He's absolutely committed to His promises, to His word in your life. And you see, the Bible says here very clearly that it's only faith that will please God. It's only by faith. So all great exploits, what you have been called to do and what I've been called to do by faith, it will only happen by faith. It starts with the knowing who God is, in His character and His promises. But you see, it doesn't end there. That's what is so amazing about this chapter, because many times we read this chapter and say, oh, just this, all you need is faith. But what is faith? Do we really understand faith? It says here in Hebrews 11 verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. It says here, by faith he could obey. Let's look at another scripture. From verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, the same chapter, talking about faith here in Hebrews, and it's trying to tell us something. The Bible's very clear. It's trying to tell us what faith really is. First of all, faith pleases God, but secondly, what is faith? By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. You see, yeah, it's talking about the story of Abraham, just like we've read now, and he says Abraham must have understood something here, because he offered up his son, but I mean, God said, but in your son, you know, you'll be blessed, in your son you'll have many descendants. So how does this work? And it explains it, and it says, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So Abraham wasn't doubting what God would do. Abraham knew that God was able to raise him up. And he was prepared to sacrifice his son, knowing that his son would live again. Because God said, I'm going to make you father of many nations. And it must be through your son, your only son. So Abraham knew that God was the God of the impossible. God was able to do the impossible and raised from the dead. See, true faith, I want to say, friends, tonight, true faith has action. Okay. Faith is not this thing out there, the super spiritual thing that lives somewhere up in the sky there, pie in the sky type of stuff. It's action, because everything I see out of Abraham's life is faith moving into obedience. Obedience fulfills faith. And many times we have a lot of ideas and dreams and we want to do stuff and we're intentional, but we don't know the next step. We don't know what to fulfill, what to do. What has God called us to do? And you see, faith only happens when there is concrete evidence of obedience, like with Abraham. So I want to ask you tonight, what is the last step of obedience that God has called you to do? What is that last step? Because God cannot work, cannot move further if you haven't obeyed the last command. He just can't. He's asked you to do something, and so He's not going to ask you to do something else. Then he's against himself. He's not true to himself. But you see, faith requires us to... Our faith needs to be fulfilled when we obey, when we say, God, that's what you ask me to do, I want to do. God is long-suffering. He's patient with us. He's not going to hit us over the head if we don't. He's just going to withdraw and say, but until you do that thing, I'm going to speak to you again. I so badly want to give you the next step, but do this first step. You see, many times we start something and then we go to the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing, and we haven't said, God, is this what you want me to do? And if it is, then I'm going to fulfill it. If it's not, well, then I'm going to repent. Lord, I'm sorry, I missed it. But the Lord wants us to take that step of obedience. Because why? He wants to do great exploits to each and every one of our lives. There's not one person here that needs to settle for mediocrity. I want to say that tonight. Not one person needs to miss the great exploits God has for your life. And it might be a small thing. It's still a great exploit. Because it starts there. It starts with that step of obedience. God's not going to expect us to change nations if we can't just change the world around us. Isn't that true? God won't send us into Africa like Reinhard Bonnke and preach to millions if we can't just preach to the person next to us and love the person next to us, first of all. Not preach to them, but just love them and know that the gospel is love. And spread that gospel, or do whatever. To move mountains. But God is not going to call you to move huge mountains if you can't move a little mole. So start by moving the mole. Have faith for it. Hear what God is saying to you. James chapter 2 verse 20. My last scripture for this evening. But do you not want to know, a foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Once again, talking here about Abraham. He uses Abraham as our perfect example. He says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see, your belief, your faith in God can only be proven when you've done something about it. It's like when we ask people to give for the offering. That's why we do the offering on a Sunday. It's just an opportunity to say, God, I've got faith for finances, but if you can't give out of the little bit that you've got, then you're not really showing your faith. And it's like that in anything in life. If we've been given this little bit, if we can't sow it, if we can't do what God calls us to do, then how is He going to bless us with more if we can't just be faithful in a very little? Our faith must move into obedience, into action. And that's why I love the fact that money is such a good thing, because money is a good test of where our action is. Show me the money. It's so true, because many times we have these ideas and we have lots of things, but we can't show some evidence. And money is a good thing to show where our faith is, where our heart is. You see, he says here, listen, I want you to be called the friend of God. Why? Because you can believe and you can do and fulfill. Being justified by works and not by faith only. That you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Faith is dead, just theoretical faith in our mind. God wants us to move into action, but he wants to speak to us. You see, Abraham was called the friend of God because his faith was evident in his obedience. When we are obedient to God, God responds by doing great exploits through us. You see, God is pleased by faith, first of all. Faith is fulfilled in obedience, and God responds to obedience, just like he responded to Abraham. I want to just read a story quickly to end off with, about also someone who's still in the process of doing this great exploit, but the vision is so near to us now. It's still happening as we speak. It's about a guy in Jeffreys Bay called Robbie Hift. He's a publisher there. And he writes here that he says, God, he believes that God is a way maker who gives impossible visions and is able to make them happen. And he felt, he tells a story about how God spoke to him about erecting this giant cross nearby this bridge on the N2 between PE and Jeffreys Bay. And there's a picture there. That's now an artist's impression of what this guy envisioned and what he felt the Lord saying to him. That he must erect this huge cross saying Jesus loves you. Because by December 2012, end of last year, 87 people had jumped from that bridge to their death. And so he felt that he was going to erect the cross to just make a difference in not only the people who want to commit suicide's lives, but everyone driving past on the N2 there, just to say that Jesus loves you. He says it in the following way. He says, this vision is not just to encourage unfortunate people who want to jump off the bridge. It is much more than that. We want to encourage all peoples of all nations that God really loves us. Our tears are His tears. Our problems are His problems. He really wants us to turn to Him in all situations. And He is the God who can make a way where there is no way. He is the God of the impossible. And then he carries on to just say how he starts off here by saying, in my dilemma, I was tremendously encouraged by the knowledge that God is a way maker. He can make a way where there is no way. And I took great heart from these two great stories in the Bible. He talks about Moses and Joshua. He says, I realized that you need two things to achieve the impossible: faith and obedience. You need to have the faith to believe that with God all things are possible. And secondly, when he tells you what to do, you have to be obedient, even when it doesn't make sense what he tells you to do. And he goes on here and he writes about how he got this vision, and then he started to contact people, and people came to him even and heard about the vision. The farmer there decided to cut the path there to clear away all the bushes, and another guy said, well, I'll put up the security fence, and another guy said, but I'll put lighting on the cross that it's all nice, and I'll do all sorts of things. But his biggest dilemma was this of the steel, because he realized he's going to need about 100,000 rands worth of steel to build this 40 meter high cross. And with the letters Jesus loves you underneath it. And so he says, he went to this one guy, and then people started catching the vision. And one guy in Jeffreys Bay said, listen, I'll definitely make it for you. You just get me the steel. He said, okay, but do you have any contacts for me? And he said, yes, sure, I'll give you some contacts. And he writes here, he says, so armed with a list of phone numbers and the names of the heads of six steel companies, I began phoning them one by one. The response to my first phone call to the marketing manager at the major steel company shook me to the very roots. I simply did what the Lord had told me to do, and I cast the vision for her. I explained, we want to build a giant cross to encourage people and to give them a fresh vision so that they won't want to jump off the bridge. I know this must sound a bit strange to you. I trailed off, but listen to the response. The marketing manager replied, this is not strange. My own father jumped off the Van Staden's bridge to his death. I know exactly what you're talking about, and I will give you all the support I possibly can. I was stunned, and as I stuttered my thanks, she advised me, but why don't you contact all the other steel companies, and maybe we can all contribute some of the steel that you need. That way, we all share the load. And so I took her advice, and I phoned all the steel companies, and wow, incredible. Do you know what happened? Every one of the steel merchants caught the vision and said, yes, we can help. I was absolutely amazed to see these highly competitive companies suddenly all working together, united by a common cause to stop suicide and to give new hope to a discouraged nation. By Friday, the February the 8th, and that's this year, I was promised all the steel that I would need to build the biggest cross I could imagine, with a gigantic display proclaiming, Jesus loves you. God showed himself faithful in this situation to be the way maker and to be the master of the breakthrough. And he ends off by saying, it's the steel that makes the vision real. It's the steel that makes the vision real. And so this is going to happen. We're going to see it in a couple of months, or who knows how long they're going to take to do. But this is a real story of someone who just decided that I can do great exploits for God. I can do a little thing and it's going to be a great exploit. Why? Because it's going to change the world. It's going to change people's lives. Just a little thing that God showed. And God's going to probably trust him with lots more, because he simply stepped out and he realized this is what God wants and this is the next step. And he didn't know how he was going to do it. And it's amazing how God works all things. Gets other people involved and everyone's excited. And he carries on to say that, you know, there's a security company that said that they will, you know, sponsor, because the Satanists obviously won't like this, so they're going to try and break the thing. We'll sponsor unlimited security for you until kingdom come kind of thing. You know? People catching the vision because God could give and trust someone with great experience. So tonight I want to end off by saying the following. Great exploits require faith and they require obedience. Secondly, great exploits are born from greatness. You see, Abraham, if you look at Abraham's life, he didn't actually do such great things like part the Red Sea, or, you know, let the walls of Jericho fall down. He didn't do great things like Joshua and Moses did. But Abraham understood greatness comes from knowing God. Greatness comes from simply obeying God. And now Abraham is the hero, because all nations, and even Moses and Joshua and all the great men of God, are blessed because Abraham could obey God. Abraham had faith. So the rest could follow. All of us can follow. We are sons of Abraham. And we can also obey, and we can also have faith, just like he did. And we can understand that greatness comes from knowing God, and knowing that he's able to do great things in each and every one of us. So I want to ask you, what are the great exploits that God has called you to do right now, this week, in the next few months, this term? Because I sense an excitement for us to show for Bloemfontein in the next few months. I believe God wants to do great exploits through us. That's why I felt this word for us, because God doesn't want us to just play church and do the same old. God wants us to start to have testimonies of great things being done through us, because we heard the voice of God and were obedient to perform that which he called us to perform. So what is holding you back? What is holding you back from these great exploits that God has called you to do? Let's all stand and just close our eyes as the band comes forward this evening. I'm just going to read that conclusion again. Great exploits require faith and they require obedience. Two things that God tested Abraham on. Two things that Abraham succeeded in. He had faith and he had obedience. Great exploits are born from greatness. Born from being great in God, knowing who God is in your life. So I want you to close your eyes right now. I want you to ask the Lord, what God have you called me to do? What great exploits have you called me to do in this time? I'm sick of mediocrity, Lord. I don't want to just be a Christian surviving and just going through the motions and playing church and cell group and all the stuff that the church offers. That's not the kingdom. That's equipping you for the kingdom. But God wants to equip you with faith every morning as you wake up. And then to be obedient, to have the strength and the courage to obey that which he's called you to do. What is holding you back tonight? So while all our eyes are closed this evening, and while all of us are praying and we're just focusing on God. If you can pray in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit. Allow God to show you what He wants to do. But maybe this evening, before I even ask for any other responses, there's one response that's so important tonight. See, before you can do great exploits, before you can step out for God, you need to know the one who's come to empower you. The lover of your soul, the one who's so excited about you. Jesus Christ. And He was born into the seed of Abraham. He was born into this lineage of faith and obedience. And therefore, Jesus could walk this earth in full faith and full obedience to the Father. Went to the cross, died for each one of us. And maybe tonight you're here and you're thinking, but these great exploits, I'm always trying to do things in my own strength. And the Lord says, tonight is your night. Tonight you need to just come back to me. Or maybe for the first time, you need to come back and know the one who's going to empower you to do great things. Because maybe you've never met Him personally, or maybe you know about Him. Maybe you've backslidden from Him. You knew Him once, or you met Him once, but you haven't got a living relationship, because you're going to miss it if you don't hear His voice very clearly. You're going to walk in presumption and do a lot of stuff that you think is right, and you're never going to know if it is right. Till you come to have this connection with the lover of your soul, Jesus. So is there anyone tonight? I want to ask, while all eyes are closed, no one is looking around. Now, I want you to be honest and to raise your hand and say, Alistair, that's me. I want to connect with the lover of my soul, the one who's so excited about me, gave His life for me, sacrificed Himself for me. I can have life, and that I can have great exploits done through my life because I know Him. Is there anyone that you want to come back to Jesus tonight? You know you need to have Jesus as number one in your life, Lord of your life. Not only Savior, but Lord. I sense there's someone here tonight that you have given your life to Jesus. He's your Savior, but you've never bowed the knee to Him. You've never made Him Lord of your life. And you know, if He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. He's a jealous God. He wants to be Lord of everything in your life. Not just some of your life, everything. So there's an opportunity tonight, friend, brother, sister in Christ. There's an opportunity for you to come back to Jesus tonight. If you just want to be bold to raise your hand, is there anyone like that? While believers are praying, some people have maybe got a struggle in your heart right now. You need to make a decision now. And I saw a vision for someone before we were, while we were worshiping, I saw a vision that someone is trying to, you're trying to plug a round hole with a square peg. You're trying to put a square peg into a round hole. And I believe it's your life. I believe it's what you think you've been called to do, and you're so frustrated because you're pushing this thing and it's just not working. The Lord says, you're missing me. You need to just come back to me. Tonight is your night. You need to come back, and I will make you into a round thing that can go through a round hole, because that square thing will never fit. You're going to be frustrated all your life unless you find what God has got for your life. So if that's you, I believe you need to just come back to Jesus and say, Lord, I'm sorry for walking in presumption. I'm sorry for thinking that this is what I've been called, and you've never called me to do that. If that's you, I really want you to respond to me. But I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to prolong this any longer. If you need to respond to Jesus, just come when the second group comes. Because the second group of people, I believe tonight the Lord wants you. You desire to do great exploits. You know Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. You know Him. But you struggle with this thing of faith and obedience. You struggle either to have faith, to hear God's voice in the first place, exactly what He's saying to you. Or you struggle, you hear God's voice, but you don't know that next step. You struggle to obey. You struggle to fulfill things. You have the cycle of starting something and you don't fulfill it, because God wants you just to be obedient and faithful in that which He's called you. Or maybe you struggle with both of them. Sometimes you have faith, sometimes you don't, sometimes you obey. Sometimes you even obey out of a legal thing. You just obey and you're like this robot that just follows the commands. You don't have a relationship. Your obedience is just out of following rules and regulations. And the Lord tonight wants to set you free. He wants to give you faith. It starts with faith and ends with obedience. It's a relationship. It's like Abraham. He didn't just do it and fulfill the requirements. He did even more. He made a great thing of his obedience because he loved God. He was a friend of God. So if you need to respond to the Lord tonight, specifically in these areas, then I want you to come forward right now. Don't even raise your hand. Just come forward. If the Lord is speaking to you specifically about faith and obedience tonight, then I want you just to respond to what God is doing in your life. Just be open. While facilitators come forward, just to respond. If there's a tugging in your heart, you know you need to be in the front, because God wants to set you free of this thing. He wants to break something in your life, change your life forever. In Jesus' name.